Thank you, Jamie. Pleasure to be here again this morning and speaking to you. A wonderful series, as Jamie said, five studies on forgiveness. And it's always something which is a bit of a challenge. I say here quite often that sometimes the ministry here should make us feel a bit awkward and feel uncomfortable because sometimes God's word challenges us in ways that we don't really want it to. And maybe this series will be that. I did have Beth come to me, and I can't actually see where. I know she's down over there somewhere. She's hiding behind Cameron. Beth came to me this morning and she said, "Oh, look, I just really felt the Lord was speaking to her this morning." She came up and said that the words, "Search me, O God," were on her heart. And I actually believe that that should be almost our motto, our catchphrase, our sort of a focus point just for the next five series, not just for this morning. So thank you for sharing that. Yes, this morning we begin our series, and it is a series of five. The topic for this morning is forgiveness, healing the hurt that we never deserved. And the problem is it's a thing that affects all of us. We all have mouths that say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or we think the wrong thing at the wrong time, or we act in the wrong way at the wrong time. Sometimes it's misunderstood, sometimes it's intentional, and we're all guilty of being that way. We're humans, and unfortunately we will at times hurt those around us and sometimes those who are closest to us. I also believe it's very appropriate, straight after our series on spiritual warfare, that we get into this series, because the devil will take every opportunity he can to disrupt and to destroy, to infiltrate and cause division and just create havoc. And so maybe this is appropriate straight after that, where the devil will be getting in and putting the boot in and maybe causing some annoyances amongst us which we do need to forgive. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. If you want to get to a 50-year golden anniversary, you'll have to say sorry or I forgive you a few times. If you want to keep your relationship with your children and or your parents or your neighbours or your workmates, you'll have to say I'm sorry or I forgive you lots and lots of times. You can forgive, and God wants us to help us. And we'll try that again. There we go. Have we got the PowerPoint up, or is it open and easy worship? All right, then can you just push down and we'll let... Oh, I know. Turn it on. That's always a good thing, isn't it? We're good now. That's it. There we go. Oh, my family's going to give me such a hard time about that afterwards. In a way, we are never more like Christ than when we choose to forgive. Never more like Christ. But you say, hang on, Stephen, you haven't gone through the stuff that I've gone through. You don't know what he did to me. They lied about me over and over again. She intended to destroy my career, and she did. My daughter was abused. How do you forgive that? If you knew what he has done to my family, you'd be angry too. They deserve to suffer like they've made me suffer. I'm going to make them pay. I was sexually abused by my uncle. How do you forgive that? Or I will never forgive these people, never. And those are sometimes the things that we feel, aren't they? Well, see, C.S. Lewis did have a fantastic quote, which is going to be up there. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Yeah, they should forgive me. If I need to forgive them, that's slightly different, isn't it? And we do struggle with that. And so just as we find forgiveness for other people difficult, we do need to make it happen. And so I want to look at several aspects of forgiveness and how to heal the hurt that we never deserved. And we do have a Bible reading in Matthew 18, but we're not going to get to that until about halfway through. So just bear with me on that. So the very first point we're going to look at is that forgiveness is truly a Christian value. I put that there. I won't lose it. See, forgiveness is something we expect from others, but we find so difficult to give out. And there are a number of verses which are there. Now, I'm not going to comment on these because these are a lot of the verses that will come out in the next few weeks and people will elaborate on. But I do want to read some of those verses because it shows that forgiveness is scriptural, it's biblical, it is intended by God for us to put into practice in our lives. Luke 6, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think that's next week. So that's going to be an interesting one. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And he said a little bit more in Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Peter, who certainly knew from experience what it was like to be forgiven by Jesus, and he wrote in his first epistle these words, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And there's another way to say that we should forgive, and that's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's the chapter that talks about love. But in verse 5 it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, love stops reminding us ourselves of the sins of others. We keep no record of wrongs. Finally, in that last verse in Luke 23, we have the supreme example of forgiveness, the absolute pinnacle of it, the profound statement in this topic, and perhaps in the entire Bible, the finest, purest, highest example of forgiveness. And when he hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted to murder him and who produced lying witnesses to convict him, as Jesus surveyed the people around who were taunting him, who were mocking him, who were ridiculing him, who were jeering, he has these amazing words to say. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the one who knew no sin. He was the only one who was truly innocent. He walked the sin-cursed planet. And in his dying moments, he uttered the words that still ring across the centuries, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And see, those 11 words cut through all our facade. They take away all this sort of mask that we might put on and be nice and everything on a Sunday morning. They cut through all of that stuff. They reveal the deceit of our hearts. They show our hypocrisy for what it is. Many of us would say, oh, look, if only the people who hurt me would show some remorse, some sorrow, and then maybe I'd forgive them. But since that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness and in our anger and our desire to get even. Now consider Jesus on the cross. No one seemed particularly sorry. Even as he said these words, the crowd laughed and mocked and cheered and ridiculed. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. They taunted him. They said, if you are the King of Kings, come down from the cross and save yourself. And so let's be clear on this point. When Jesus died, the people who put him to death were actually quite pleased about it. They wanted him dead. Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Jewish leaders hated him with a fierce, irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. Evil was in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work, and the Son of God would soon be in the tomb. No one said, hang on, I was wrong. Maybe this is a mistake. We're such idiots. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And see, this is precisely what we must say if we're going to follow Jesus. We must say it to people who hurt us deliberately and repeatedly. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us. We must say it to those who casually and thoughtlessly wound us. We must say it to those closest to us, maybe to a husband or wife, maybe to our children, maybe to our parents, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our brothers and sisters, to our fellow Christians. Forgiveness is truly a Christian value. But forgiveness is also, here we go, it's difficult in part because we don't understand it properly. See, there's so many misconceptions about forgiveness. In some ways, it's easy to say what forgiveness isn't rather than what it is. And so that's what I'm going to do, because it's easy. And these misconceptions matter because sometimes when we say we can't, or maybe won't, forgive, we're actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. Let me list a few things that forgiveness does not mean. It does not mean approving of what someone else did. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean I approve of what you did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. And that's a misconception. Forgiveness does not mean restoring that relationship. Might happen, it might not. It does not mean that you must become best friends again. It does not mean that there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. They might not ever know. You can still forgive and they might not ever know. It does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are cancelled. Wow, I thought all of that was forgiveness. Well, apparently not. So what actually is forgiveness? Well, primarily, we'll get that again. There we go. Maybe, possibly, there we go. It's probably going to jump about three now. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Most of us think forgiveness is primarily about what we do or what we say. But it's quite possible to mouth kind words of forgiveness while harbouring anger and bitterness within. You can be outwardly, it's like, you know what it's like when you're kids and you do something wrong and your mum or dad says, say sorry. Sorry. Right? You're not sorry, are you? You say it, but you're not within a bull's roar of it. It's quite possible to mouth these words but not have that within our heart. True forgiveness begins in the heart and eventually works its way outwards. There's a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who hurt you deeply, is actually between you and God. It's actually between you and God. Other people may or may not understand it, or recognize it, or even recognize their need to receive it. I've got here a little paragraph that I'm going to read out. I think it sort of sums up this third point. Forgiveness, in its essence, is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. You see, you can forgive others even when people make no confession. You can forgive without a restoration of the relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It's a gift that is freely given. It can't be earned. You can forgive and the other person may never even know about it. You can forgive without saying, I forgive you, because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Now let us read in Matthew 18. Verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often shall I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven could be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But this creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So in today's text, we're eavesdropping on a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. The problem is we're eavesdropping halfway through. And in order to get a fuller understanding of where this chapter has come from and where it's going to, we need to look at the wider conversation. And see, Jesus has been talking about the behavior of the church, the way they should live together. He spoke about the need to be humble. He spoke about looking out for weaker members. He talked about accountability. He talked about reconciliation and restoration and church discipline. And so then Peter says and asks this wonderful question, how many times do we need to forgive someone? 7 times? And so we ask the question this morning, how often should I forgive? In October the 2nd, 2006, a man called Charles C. Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse armed with 3 guns. I actually remember this actually being on the news. I remember seeing the documentary about this. There were 26 students in the schoolhouse. He allowed 15 girls, boys, a pregnant female student, and 3 adult females out to leave safely. But he held the remaining 15 young girls, though I think they were aged between 8 and 12. He held them captive and he tied their feet together. His rationale for doing this was that he wanted to exact revenge for something that had happened in his past. Notes that he left behind indicated anger toward himself and God for the death of his newborn daughter almost 9 years earlier. Well, the police duly arrived and America had all the guns out. And not long after they arrived, Roberts started shooting, killing 3 children and ultimately himself. 2 more children died later from their injuries. In the face of such tragedy, one can only imagine the hurt, the anger that the loved ones of the victims might feel. But in an extraordinary demonstration of forgiveness, members of the Amish Christian community, including family members of the deceased victims, attended Robert's funeral and comforted his widow. The Amish community didn't even stop there. They also offered financial support to Robert's widow. How do you do that? I've done the talk, and I don't know how you do that. I'm challenged very much by those people and the Christian forgiveness that they showed. How often should I forgive? This seems a fair question, because you see, in a sense, Peter is listening closely to Jesus. He's taking it all in, maybe taking notes on how to be a good student and get things right. Perhaps experience has taught him there are some people who keep getting things wrong, who take advantage, who are not repentant, and who do not ask forgiveness. And in light of this, Peter's suggestion seems very generous. How often should we forgive? 7 times? That's not bad. You know, someone does something wrong, let's forgive them 7 times. In the rabbinic tradition, people were taught that you should only forgive 3 times. The rabbis taught that at the 4th offense, don't bother forgiving. Don't need to. 3 times, that's it. Sort of like 3 strikes and you're out type thing. And they erroneously thought the limit of God's forgiveness was 3 times, and therefore that's what we should practice. Well, Peter had doubled that, then added 1 more just for good measure. And so he came up with a number 7. And he probably thought, that's the perfect number. That's how many times we need to forgive. But Peter's mind was still being limited by the law, as interpreted by traditions and twisted by how the rabbis were teaching. Peter was not thinking in terms of God's immeasurable and unlimited character. And so Jesus' response to Peter is based on God's grace, not on man's law. And so we must forgive. In a moment, we must forgive. There we go. Every time someone needs it. Every time someone needs it. There is no limit. And so then Jesus tells this story about a man who owes his boss a lot of money. In today's terms, possibly $50 million. I don't even know how someone spends that much money without sort of keeping track of it. But anyway, $50 million is in the story. And somehow he'd run up this enormous debt, and somehow he'd managed to spend it all. When the boss demanded his money, the man unashamedly begged for forgiveness. He even promised to pay the money back. But the boss forgave him the whole lot. He just wiped the slate clean. Soon after that, the man who had been forgiven such an enormous amount of debt saw a fellow person who owed him a tiny debt, perhaps only $100. When the fellow couldn't pay, this first debtor throws the second debtor into jail. But people heard about it and told the master, told the boss, who got angry and had the first man thrown into the jail to be tortured until he had paid back the amount that previously had been forgiven. The King James Version says that he was turned over to the tormentors. Now, the interesting thing about parables is that sometimes we can read too much into them. And is it saying that torture and tormenting is actually okay? No, because these words are the tormentors. I'll get to it in a moment. The moral of the story is very clear. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The last verse in our reading. And so these words are for believers. Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive hundreds of times. So the tormentors are the hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your inside out. When you don't forgive somebody, the tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches, the tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed, stewing over every rotten thing that has ever happened to you. Those are the tormentors that Jesus is talking about. These are the tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk you day and night, that never leave your side, that suck every bit of joy from your life. You just get bitter and twisted. And so why does this torment happen? It is because you will not forgive from your heart. It is happening to you just as Jesus said in his parable, if you refuse to forgive. And so, in our last few minutes, let us look briefly at some life lessons. The first one, we must forgive because anything less is hypocritical. Anything less is hypocritical. So often we're like the unforgiving servant. We stand before Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain is so tall we can't get over it. It's so deep we can't get under it. It's so wide we can't go around it. And that's every one of us. Our sins are like this $50 million debt we have no hope of ever paying. And we come as debtors to God. We come with empty hands and we say, I cannot pay. And God, who is rich in mercy, replies, I forgive all your sins. My son has paid the debt. You owe me nothing. And then we rise from our pews. We leave the communion table. We walk outside humming, Lord, I lift your name on high. And before we get to our car, we see a person who has done us wrong. And we want to grasp them by the throat and say, pay up or else. It's challenging, isn't it? We come here on a Sunday morning to remember the supreme act of forgiveness. The supreme act of forgiveness. We worship around the table. And then we go out and we act as if it meant nothing. We must forgive because anything less is hypocritical. Number two, we must forgive because we're all human. When we don't forgive another, we suffer from that gnawing resentment and bitterness, that awful irritation of hate or envy. It's a terrible feeling. We cannot get away from it. We cannot escape it. We find ourselves powerless to avoid it. We feel the torturing of resentment and hate eating away at our peace and our calm. And the answer is to rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. Now, without diminishing their sin, we admit that they are sinners just as we are sinners. We are to surrender our right to get even. That's hard. We're wired to get even. We want justice. We want them to hurt just as much as they hurt us. But in the end, we must leave all judgment in the hands of a just and merciful God. We are to give up our hatred and let go of our bitterness. Ultimately, it means that we take Jesus seriously when he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's a tough ask. It's a tough ask. Our third and final life lesson, forgiveness is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we are going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive as God has forgiven us, freely, completely, graciously, totally. You see, the miracle we have received is a miracle we pass on to others. The best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has forgiven me. Think of how many sins he has covered for me. Think of the punishment I deserved that I won't be getting because of God's grace. Think of that. And so the final say. I used to call it conclusion or ending. Now I call it the final say. Because that is actually my final say. And in a moment. And it is on. There we go. So this is the first message in a series of five. Four more will follow over the next few weeks. And I suggest that we need two things, a soft heart and courage. Some of us have been deeply hurt by things others have done to us. In the last few months, I've heard when we've been meeting in groups of some terrible things that have been done to people here in this group. People have attacked us, maligned us, mistreated us, abused us, ridiculed us, belittled us, publicly humiliated us, and they may have done it deliberately, repeatedly, and even viciously. And I can look back at some of the Christian situations that I've been in, and there have been some vicious things said and done by Christians. In response, we chose to become hard on the inside to protect ourselves from any further pain. But that hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of the Holy Spirit. We need soft hearts to hear his voice. And then we need courage. The timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have the courage to let go of the past. And so may God soften our hearts to hear the truth. And may God give us courage to do the hard thing and let go of our bitterness. Give up our anger. Turn away from our resentment. Stop keeping score and enter into the miracle of forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that we struggle with this area. We always want good stuff for us, and yet when we need to forgive other people for things they've done, it is very difficult. So give us soft hearts. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear your direction. Let us feel your forgiveness and love and grace and mercy again, over and over and over. May we have the courage to forgive people when they have hurt us. May we have the courage to be like you, to display godliness in our lives, in our character. May we truly be transformed in our hearts by the renewing of our mind as we ponder these thoughts today, as we ponder these thoughts over these next few weeks, we listen to others, as we read your word further, as we see wonderful examples of forgiveness described in your word. May your Holy Spirit go where perhaps these words today and over these next few weeks can't go. May your Holy Spirit go right into the depths of our hearts so we truly become like you in this area. We pray for divine protection, that as we begin to act more like you, that you will surround us with your arms, keep us strong in our faith, help us to not become proud, help us to be humble, help us to truly model the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example of forgiveness. And so bless us as we continue in our time this morning, as we worship at your feet, as we later on take the emblems and we just remember that sacrifice that has brought us here, that amazing, complete and total forgiveness that we have. What a miracle that is. And so we just anoint the rest of this morning. We anoint the rest of this series through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' precious and mighty